Well, it's really great to be back with you, and it's so great to be back with you when you have a pastor. That is just fantastic. I'm so pleased for you. And you have a really great pastor, so well done. Congratulations. Yeah, it's good. You're still getting a splattering of claps a few weeks in. And look at that. Fantastic. So that's great, and I'll continue to pray for you as you seek God going forward. I never planned to say anything particularly controversial for the sake of it, but I just wanted to say now that if I ever say anything that is in any way different from what Jonathan's starting to teach you, then he's right, okay? Deal. Story goes that London Zoo, one of the gorillas died, and the committee got together and they worked out it was going to cost about 100 grand for a new one, so they couldn't really afford it. So one bright spark said, well, rather than shipping a new gorilla over from Africa, why don't we just pay a student to sit in a corner in a gorilla suit? No one will know the difference. People were that far away, they weren't telling us, and he can go home at the end of the day. We can just pay a minimum wage, save a fortune in gorilla food and vet's fees. So they did it, and it was all working swimmingly. This student would sit there all day, minding his own business in his gorilla suit, and the crowds were none the wiser. Until that was, the gorilla, the student started to get a bit bored. And so he started to do gorilla impressions, and the crowds really loved it. And they thought, oh, this gorilla's amazing. And then he started swinging on the swing, and the crowds gathered. It was fantastic. And then he was swinging higher and higher, and he swung so high that he came off the swing, over the fence, into the lion enclosure. And the lion spotted him. And he's edging back against the fence, and the lion's coming more and more towards him. He's edging right back, and suddenly he panics. He says, help, help, I'm not really a gorilla. My name's Steve. Someone help me, someone help me. No one was coming. The lion was coming nearer and nearer and nearer. He's petrified. He's help, help. The lion comes nearer and nearer. The lion comes right up to his face. And the lion says, shut up, you fool. You get us both fired. pretending is exhausting. Amen. We pretend to our neighbors that we've got this well-rounded family and we never have any arguments. We pretend on Facebook. Do you know, if our lives were as exciting as they look on Facebook, we wouldn't have time to go on Facebook. And we even pretend in church sometimes that we've got this deep prayer life every day and that we never have doubts because we assume that that's how everyone else lives, when probably they're having just as many struggles as we are. But you don't need to pretend with God. He knows you through and through, just as you are, and loves you anyway. So as I prepared and prayed about what to share with you, the problem is when you come to someone after a while, you've already had all my best sermons. So now I had to rely on asking God what to speak on. It's really annoying. Just being honest. So I thought I would talk to you today about forgiveness, about forgiving from the heart. We're good at singing about God's forgiveness, but forgiving other people is a bit harder. But you know, if the church can't model forgiveness, letting each other off the hook, making allowances for one another's weaknesses, then what hope does the world have? Jesus said, by this will all people know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And you can't really love without forgiveness. God's love for us would be hollow without forgiveness. Our love for others requires nothing less. But before we dive in, I want to show you a film clip. And seeing as the team at the back have worked so hard to get this up this morning, we better see it. Every year, if we can, we try to come to the HTB Leaders Conference up in London. It's held in the Royal Albert Hall. We missed it. It was last week this year. But if you ever get a chance to go, it's excellent. And a few years ago, we went to the conference, and they had great speakers from around the world, Joyce Meyer and Rick Warren. And then in one of the gaps between the talks, this happened.
And the last person I want to introduce you to is, again, who I bumped into in the last 2 or 3 days, is I want to give you his full title. This will take a little bit of time, so be patient. He is Prince Philip Kirill of Prussia. His full name is Philip Kirill Friedrich Wilhelm Moritz Brozy Tanko, Prince of Prussia. He's the son of Prince Friedrich Wilhelm of Prussia, the grandson of Prince Ludwig Ferdinand of Prussia, and the Grand Duchess Kira Kirillovna of Russia, and the great-grandson of Crown Prince Wilhelm of Prussia, and the great-great-grandson of Kaiser Wilhelm, the last Kaiser, Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany and King of Prussia, and the great-great-great-grandson of Queen Victoria and Prince Albert. So it's rather amazing. He's here at this conference. This place was built by Queen Victoria in honor of your great-great-great-great-grandfather. So tell us, what are you doing here?
I'm enjoying it very much. I love to be at Alpha, being part of Alpha. I love your great city of London, and of course I love this building. What else could I do if my great-great-great-great and so on grandparents built it? So.
And you're here with your son?
Yes, that's Paul William, easier name.
Hello.
He's a worship leader?
Yeah, he is.
You're a pastor, you're a Lutheran pastor?
Yes, that's true. And he introduced me to all these, oh, this is Matt Redman, and this is Tim Hughes, and so on. Oh, great. Yes, I know the songs, but I didn't know who they looked like. Yeah.
So you have run Alpha in your parish?
Not in this parish, but when I was a learning pastor, then I did. And I'm bound to do it in my new parish, too.
And you're here with a specific purpose, aren't you?
Yes. It's not only this building which is moving me, besides Alpha, which is moving me much more, but you all know we are in the year 2014, which is 100 years since 1914. And in 1914, everything was kind of still fine between the big royal family England belonging to and the Germans belonging to, all related. My great-great-grandfather was the favorite grandson of Queen Victoria. And he was a believer, but I guess he wasn't in true friendship with Jesus. He didn't have his power of the Holy Spirit. Because actually, he didn't want that war. But he wasn't strong enough to stand up against his generals and the politicians who said, well, this war is helpful and it's necessary. And we just sang, if our God is with us, then who could ever stop us? Who could stand against? And I guess if he was driven by the Spirit of God, then he could have said, you can tell me what you want. I don't want this war, and here I stand, and you generals just go your way. And then it would have been fine. And so on my heart is to kind of ask you for forgiveness for what my... poor father did.
The whole place just stood and just applauded for, it seemed like minutes. It was just so powerful. And I wanted to show you it because to prove the power of simply asking for forgiveness and giving it in return. So Matthew 6, this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sets out for his disciples his vision for his church. And he says those most famous words we've just heard read. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 12. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. It was part of the daily prayer, part of the routine for Christ followers was to keep short accounts. Because Jesus knew that unforgiveness is like a cancer that runs through nations and down through generations, wrecks families, destroys relationships, and splits churches. Henri Nouwen, one of the most beautifully unpolished writers of the 20th century, wrote this. As humans, we divide people into those who are for us and those who are against us. If those who are against us do something nice, we don't accept it because we've already decided they're against us. If those who are for us turn against us, then we let go of them too. It's an age-old pattern that turns brother against brother, right back to Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, down to Abraham and his rival sons, Isaac and Ishmael, who spawn the world's greatest rivals, the Jews and the Arabs, that have played such a great role in modern history. But those who wish to follow Christ must choose a different path. Christ's followers, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:15, keep no record of wrongs. Wow. Sounds awfully sweet when you read it at a wedding, doesn't it? Now Auntie Flo is going to come and read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Oh, isn't that sweet? He was talking to the church. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Christ's followers, says Jesus in Matthew 18, don't just forgive their brother 7 times, but 70 times 7. So what is forgiveness and what is it not? Well, what it's not is letting yourself be hurt over and over. Just going back and rolling over, hit me again. They attack who you forgive, they attack who you forgive. That's not what Jesus meant when he said turn the other cheek. You're a child of God. You're royalty. Your Heavenly Father wants you to be protected. And as his representatives, we have to protect people from harm, especially the most vulnerable. It's an abuse of Scripture to say to a battered wife, you just go home and forgive him day after day as he hits you. In my previous church, we were in a tough steelworks community. And there was at least once when, as a church, we facilitated a wife from leaving her abusive husband. He'd already shattered their marriage vows. If you want to know more about it, I can talk to you. I don't think I'm explaining that very well, but that's what forgiveness is not. I just want to tell you what forgiveness is. Firstly, it's a choice. It's a decision of the will. Can't wait till you feel like forgiving. Oh, people say, oh, I now don't feel so bad, so I'm ready to forgive. No. Bible says it's a command. Forgive as Christ forgave you. So it's a decision not to hold the person's sin against them anymore. Secondly, it's agreeing to live with the consequences of someone else's sin. You've been hurt, and it's changed who you are. And forgiveness involves accepting our past, not running away from it anymore, but owning up to it. As someone put it, giving up any hope of a better past and inviting God into the pain to bring healing so that you can move on and not be defined by this anymore. But one of the reasons forgiveness is so hard is because it seems to go against our natural sense of justice, doesn't it? But in reality, justice is not ours to dole out. As Paul says in Romans 12, quoting Deuteronomy, don't take revenge, my brothers and sisters, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. They're not going to get off scot-free. But it's a bit like this. When we moved into our current house, the previous owner was a bit dodgy, and he gave a false meter reading when he left so he could get off paying the last 3 months' gas bill. So when we got in, a bill came on the doorstep for £1,000. We'd only lived there for 5 days. I mean, my wife takes long showers, but that's, So we rung up the company and they said, sorry, we can't help. We've now passed the debt on to a debt collecting agency. It's no longer our debt to recover. You'll be hearing from them. That's what we do when we forgive. We hand over the debt to God to deal with. so that we're set free from it. So why is it so hard to forgive? Well, thirdly, because forgiveness involves a sort of grief. We grieve almost the comfort, you know, that you get from sort of nursing your wounds, from thinking of yourself as a victim, or perhaps even fantasizing about taking revenge. Or if you're honest, when you think about the person who's hurt you, when they fail, you feel a bit smug. You think, yeah, it's what they deserve. When we forgive, we have to let go of that. And there's a grief involved. We sort of grieve the pleasure we derive from feeling a sort of righteous anger towards them, and we justify it as a sort of godly anger, and going around telling everyone what they did to me. And you have to let go of that. But that feeds something in us. Now, of course, you tell your best friend. But if you're talking about it at every home group, then you're nursing the wounds. The thing about forgiveness is it is the seed that gives birth to bitterness, unforgiveness. And bitterness will eat you up on the inside. Paul says it. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of bitterness and malice and anger. Instead, be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. I'm thinking about the Israelites in the wilderness. Do you remember that God used to provide bread from heaven every day? But he said to them, they weren't allowed to store up a supply of manna. They had to let it spoil. They had to trust that God would provide tomorrow. But sometimes we hold on to yesterday's bread. Yesterday's bread of bitterness and things that have happened in the past. But you have to let it go. You have to let it spoil so that God can provide tomorrow. Because when you're holding on to yesterday's bread, you don't have open hands to say, give us today our daily bread. Talking about give us today our daily bread, it's from the Lord's Prayer. We had it read earlier. You know it off by heart, right? Did you know you've been saying it wrong all these years? Well, let's have a look. Let's put it up again. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yep, got that be right. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it in heaven. Good. With it so far. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. All fine. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we start making up the Bible. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Where did that come from? What actually comes next? Do you notice? Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others. If you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Wow. They don't put that version on the bookmarks. But wait a minute. Isn't Jesus' message that forgiveness is open to all? Just repent and believe and you'll be forgiven. Isn't it meant to be unconditional love? Is Jesus saying forgiveness is conditional? If you can't forgive, then God will say, well, I'm not going to forgive you then. Is that how it is? Well, not quite. What I think Jesus is getting at is the stark reality that when we hold unforgiveness in our heart, that in itself creates a barrier between us and God. That in itself prevents us from knowing God's peace and new life and forgiveness and freedom. The only way to come to God is to lay down our sins and our grudges, yesterday's bread, and to say, give us today our daily bread of forgiveness, peace, strength. Galatians 5 says it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It's not about a harsh God demanding more from us than we could ever hope to give. You say, Jim, if you knew what had been done to me, you wouldn't talk about forgiveness so glibly. Well, maybe so. But my dear sister, my dear brother, I'm here to tell you that forgiveness is a gift to you from a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. Not an impossible demand that you must live up to before God will forgive you. It's a gift. God longs for you to forgive so that you can be set free from the burden of your bitterness, so that you can be set free to love and to be loved, so that you can be set free to fully know his forgiveness, new life, and freedom. And that's the point. Forgiveness is not primarily for the benefit of the offender. The person who's hurt you may be blissfully unaware of how they've made you feel. It's for your benefit. It's so that you can be set free. So the person doesn't have power over you anymore. Luke 6:37 says, pardon others and you will be pardoned. That Greek word pardon is the same word as the word release. Release others and you'll be released. Or as Nelson Mandela so eloquently put it, quoting an ancient Eastern proverb, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. And so easily, if you're not careful, church becomes like the playground where you only play with your friends. And someone puts your nose out and you take your ball home and everyone loses. I'm going to begin to come into land. Let me just give you a few points in summary. Firstly, forgiveness is like an onion. It doesn't happen overnight. You peel back one layer and then the next. And God will walk you through it at a pace you can manage, but you have to be willing to start. And we're going to do that. And invite you to make that start today in a moment. Secondly, and I say this with great respect, I don't know many of you well, so I say this just openly, not thinking of anyone in particular. But if you're the sort of person who is easily offended, and people have to walk on eggshells around you, and you know it really, and there's something in you that kind of quite likes getting in a bit of a huff, and it's a defense mechanism. It's probably based on something that's happened to you in the past, and there's something in you that wants to keep people at arm's length, and so you have this little thing where you just kind of get a bit edgy, prickly. But you're allowing others, how others behave, to affect how you feel every day, and you'll never have peace. Instead, let's learn to be generous when judging other people's motives. Oh, she said that on purpose just because she knew it, the effect it would have on me. Well, maybe she did. Maybe she was just having a bad day too. So perhaps stop seeing people as villains and start seeing them as people who make just as many mistakes as you do. In other words, try to see other people's actions in the best possible light, if you can. And if you have anger, and you will, express it to God first before the person. And finally, commit before the Lord not to hold grudges, because they will eat you up from the inside. It means making the choice not to always go around telling people what they did and causing that person to think a little bit less of the other person, especially if they're a brother and sister in Christ. You know, I go up to Ruth afterwards and say, well, when Jonathan made me that coffee in his office earlier, you know, the way he stirred it, and, you know, I could just tell that, you know, he didn't really, you know, I'm making Ruth think a little bit less of Jonathan, aren't I? So take it to the Lord, or if you need to, take it direct to the person and make peace. Final point. The main reason for forgiving others is because that's how God forgives us. Treat others, says Paul, in the same way God has treated you. There's your goal to aim for. Forgive others because God has forgiven you. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful to you, isn't he? And so as we marvel again, this is what to do. Focus on his forgiveness for you. Marvel again at his amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And then own up. If you've been a bit like that man in Jesus' parable who was let off a great debt by the king only to hold a much smaller debt over his brother. And if you're thinking, I can't possibly forgive, then you're absolutely right. But do you believe that God can forgive them? Because if you do, then you're not far from believing that God can forgive them through you. John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's absolutely liberating. Because when you believe that apart from me you can do nothing, you can also believe, Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Should we say that together? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can we close our eyes? You may just like to hold your palms up to heaven as a way of just saying, I'm ready to receive today's bread. And I just pray the oldest prayer of the church, come Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to invite you now, just as we do business with God, just as we focus on Him, I'm going to invite you to do a transaction in heaven. I'm going to lead you through a prayer of forgiveness. Just going to have a moment's quiet. Just allow the Lord to drop into your mind the one you need to forgive. Don't be afraid. God loves you. He's not going to ask you to do more than you can bear. But we're going to do business with God. That's why we come on a Sunday, isn't it? This is where distracting thoughts might come, but take every thought captive. Send them on their way. Focus on the Lord Jesus. Don't be afraid. Just a few moments quiet, and then I'll lead you in a prayer. Not yours. May just be the first layer of big onion. It's a step of faith. You ready? Just repeat after me, line by line, under your breath. Lord, I choose to forgive. And just name the person before God. For hurting me by, and just acknowledge before the Lord what they did or said that hurt you so badly. Which made me feel, and just own up, just acknowledge before God how it made you feel. As other things come into your mind, just cover them, just say, Lord, and I forgive that too, which made me feel, and I forgive that. Just a moment's quiet while you do that. Under your breath, I choose not to hold on to my resentment. I thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness. I let go of my right to seek revenge. And I ask you to heal my damaged emotions. Now you've got to be brave. If the person's still alive, I want you to ask God to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.